Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Verse 30, Matthew 11, 30. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is the truth. He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." So as we examine our lives and we see there are things that we should be doing and things that we should not be doing, and the process of accomplishing these things seems heavy and seems burdensome. The difficulty, the weight, is not coming from Jesus. He says, "I am meek and lowly of heart." He is our example. And he's saying here that my burden will be light upon you, and my yoke will be easy when you copy me and when you become meek of heart. Meek of heart means you have a heart that is submissive to God. Meek of heart means you've turned your heart over to God. Meek of heart means your heart has been filled with the engrafted word. The word of God has come into your heart and become engrafted. Just as when you engraft one type of tree to another. You could take a piece of a tangerine tree, a branch, and you can engraft it into a larger limb on an orange tree. And it becomes one. And after a while, you can't even tell where they merge together. Just that you'd have tangerines coming out here, and on these branches, you have whatever you engrafted. That's what he wants. He wants his word to be so engrafted into your heart. He wants you to let him press into your heart to such an extent that in your heart, there's nothing but Christ and him crucified and the resurrection. That you're living for him. For when we do that and his word floods our heart, then out of the abundance of our heart, our mouths will speak. And then what will come out of our mouths? The only thing in our heart is the word of God. So the word of God will come out of our mouths. And the word of God coming out of our mouth, according to James 1:21, will set your soul free. You'll move from a soul that's been pulled in many directions by what the eye sees, by the thoughts that have been coming to the mind. Scripture says, your eyes in hell are never full. That the eyes that are focused on the world will always want more. If you have $10, you'll want 20. If you have a million, you'll want 10 million. If you have a billion, you'll want several billion. The eyes are never full unless it's controlled by the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit takes over your heart, when the Holy Spirit takes over your being, you learn to be content in all things. And the best way to be promoted within the kingdom of God, the best way to be promoted into what you desire is to be content where you are. As soon as you're content where you are, God will promote you. I remember many years ago, roughly two decades ago, the Lord had taken me into MGM Studios, and I became the director of technology for MGM, United Artists, and a number of other studios. Wonderful opportunities. One of the opportunities that I had was to, we had offices in Australia, and one of the opportunities was, I was supposed to go to Australia to work with the office. Instead, I sent one of the people who worked for me. Now, Australia was one of the last countries that I have not visited, that I do want to visit. And I forego that opportunity because I had a job at that time, which was to get the studio in shape technologically, which we did. It was really hard work. I went a long, long time without ever seeing the sun. I'd leave late at night. I'd work late so many nights that a guy who worked for me, maybe 4 or 5 levels below me, thought I worked the graveyard shift. I guess we don't call them graveyard shifts anymore, right? We call them third shift. He had no idea I was like 5 levels above him. I'd go home late, come back early. But we turned that studio around to where the major studios were trying to buy our systems. We turned around to where we became the first studio ever to have a trailer and laptops. First studio ever to present at the Cannes Film Festival the trailers and laptops, for that's where the big sales are. And finally, after long, hard work, a long time, probably 2.5, 3 years, I finally got everything running in order, and I could sit back and take it easy. And I was say, you know, I really kind of enjoy this. Here is the most money ever made from a corporation in my life. Here's this very large expense account. I have essentially perfect autonomy. We accomplished some things there that never heard before. You know, in the corporate world, when it comes time for budgets, you take your budget, you figure out what you need, and you pad it 10, 15, 20, 30, 40% because you know they're going to cut it. So hopefully, if you pad it enough and they cut it, you get what you need. I'm the only person in my entire decades in the corporate world that I know of my associates that ever knew who went into a budget meeting and got a raise. Went into a budget meeting, everybody got cut as expected, and he looked at me and he says, you, because of what you did here, I'm going to increase your budget by $1 million. He gave me $1 million more money than I asked for. I had already asked for more than I needed. And certain areas we had re-engineered without a loss of people, re-engineering systems and software, saved a lot of money. I had more money than my boss. I had more money than my boss's boss. Discretionary money, not absolute budget. More discretionary money. My boss's boss had a laptop. In those days, laptops were $10,000 per laptop. And she hated her laptop. I said, well, you know, I sent out a memo to everybody saying, this is the laptop I recommend. She says, but yeah, but I like the way it looks, so I bought this one. I mean, it's your boss's boss. You can say, well, you broke the rules. I said, well, but no, you don't like it. She says, no. I said, well, buy another one. She says, I don't have any money. I said, okay, I'll buy you a laptop. I bought my boss's boss a laptop. So a couple of years later, my boss had left, and my boss's boss took me to lunch. So at lunch, she said, how would you like to have your boss's job? No, that would be the CIO of all these companies. Well, that's what I went to college for, to train to be the CIO of a Fortune 500 company. This is what I wanted. But the Lord said, it's time to leave. So now everything is going well. I'm thinking I can sit here till I retire. There's almost nothing to do because it's running so well. I turned it down. I turned it down in the natural thinking, what a humongous mistake. But when I turned it down, I had no inkling of what God was going to do. After I turned it down, he started ABC. And let me tell you, what I have learned since ABC got started is truly, truly amazing. What I've learned in the last 20 months alone, several times now over the last 10 years, 8 years, I have said, I think I've learned more in the last year about God and his ways than I did in the rest of my life before this. Several times. But starting last January to now, I have learned more about God and his ways and the things to come that I would not exchange that for all the money in the world. All the money in the world. It's not that challenges don't come. You know, people here say we have miracles, signs and wonders reported to us every day. Maybe 1, 2, 3 every day. And that sounds wonderful. Imagine a ministry that has 2 or 3 miracles a day. But I want you to think about this. Every miracle is a mountaintop experience. Before the mountaintop, there was a valley. To get to your miracle, you got to go through a valley. You know, like people say, Lord, give me more miracles. Give me more miracles. Well, in a sense, you're saying, give me more valleys so I can climb out of them. You understand what I'm saying? You can't have a miracle without a challenge. And the bigger the challenge, the bigger the miracle. So if you get a miracle of healing because you've been sneezing, that's nice. But if you get a miracle because the doctor said you're challenged with cancer and you got healed, that's even better. If you get a miracle where the doctor said you are challenged with COPD, which is incurable, and you got healed, that's even greater. If you got a miracle where your organs are missing and they grew back, as Sarah's mother did, that's even higher. But to go higher, the challenge has to be greater. To go through those challenges into the miracles, you need to understand that in Christ Jesus, you cannot fail. You need to understand you can do all things through Christ Jesus. And you need to understand that when you're bold in Christ, you need not fear what man can do to you. Hebrews 13 verse 6 says, when you act in boldness, it says, you can boldly declare, the Lord is my helper, and I'll not fear what man shall do to me. The Lord is my helper, I shall not fear what man can do to me. Hebrews 16 verse 19. Hebrews 16 verse 19. Having boldness to enter into the holiest because of what Jesus did. Have boldness to enter into the holiness. Have boldness to come unto the throne of grace and mercy for help in time of need. When we understand that his burden is light and his yoke is easy, we can rest in that place of contentment, knowing that whatever challenge comes, you can speak to it boldly. You can boldly go where no man has gone before. Anybody recognize that? Tashak chapter 1 verse 2. But the point is well taken. God wants you to boldly go where no man has gone before. For no man before has been ready for these ending days. And no man before has ever seen the return of the Messiah. And no man before has ever started preparing themselves for the catching away of the church. We are blessed to be in a time and place as this. And as we come together in this time and place, it behooves us to understand some fundamental facts. When you stay in his presence, his burden is light and his yoke is easy. Now that we are putting that, in his presence, you walk in joy, peace, and patience. When you're out of joy, peace, and patience, you're not in his presence. When you're out of joy, peace, and patience, then the burden that's coming up on you, which is not his burden, that burden will be heavy. And the yoke will not be light. But when you are in his presence, the anointing will destroy the yoke. The anointing will destroy the bondage that the devil is trying to put on you of sickness, disease, infirmity, fear, and every other challenge. As we stay in his presence. If you look and say you're Christians, so what are the fundamental things a Christian should do? Well, one is we're imitators of Christ. That's why we're called Christians. Well, if we're imitators of Christ, one of the ways to look at that is, why did Jesus come? And we all know the football scripture, right? John 3:16. Football stadiums all over the country. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's why he came. If you're a Christian, that should be your purpose of living. If your father owns a really big business, or even a small business, and you're going to take over from him, then you're going to take over to run the business. The family business is getting people saved so they don't perish. No, that's the high mission. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the high mission. Let's look at some activities done in that. How about Acts 10:38? God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power, who went around doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the enemy. Now, in that, we see there should be an anointing of God, which is called the baptism of the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And we should be healing people because it's an oppression. We should be set people free from the oppression of the enemy. How do we set people free from the oppression of the enemy? By the anointing that comes through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. By the anointing that comes by speaking the word of God boldness. If we desire to walk in the fullness of the gospel, then we must look at the fundamentals of the gospel, which is God came to save people. Your job and my job is to give everybody the opportunity to be saved. We all do it in different ways. But no matter how you do it, you must overcome one major challenge, which is called fear. You must overcome fear. If you don't conquer fear, fear will conquer you. There is no choice. You must conquer fear. Jesus already paid the price that fear is conquered. Romans 8:15 says, "For God has not given you a spirit of bondage again to fear, but a spirit of adoption whereby you cry, Abba, Daddy." We were in bondage once before we got saved to fear. Every person who is not born again is in bondage to fear. No, every person who is born again, who has not conquered fear, is still in bondage to fear. I think one of the greatest examples of conquering fear comes from boxing. Evander Holyfield was a world champion boxing, but they diagnosed him with a bad heart and he was banned from fighting because of his bad heart. He went to a Benny Hinn meeting. Benny Hinn prayed over him. God healed his heart. He went back to the doctors. His heart was perfectly healed. They allowed him to go back to boxing. So he had to go fight the current world champion, who was Mike Tyson, who was unbeaten, who was like a super animal in the ring. And the reporters were genuinely concerned about Holyfield. You're coming back from a bad heart. You're going to go fight the most ferocious man in history. Said, "Aren't you afraid he's going to kill you?" And Holyfield said, "He can't kill me because God is on my side." By this time, Holyfield is born again. His heart is healed. He's walking in boldness. In front of the whole world, he says, "He can't kill me because God is on my side. But if he does, what's the big deal? I go to heaven anyway." That's the starting point in conquering fear. Starting point. That no matter what the devil throws at you, you're heaven bound. Wise man said, we should live our lives in such a way that the transition from earth to heaven should hardly be noticeable. If you're on earth, wearing the armor of God, speaking the word of God, with the Spirit of God in you, the Spirit of God up on you, doing God's work, foregoing the pleasures of the world for a season, until God gives us a new world, then what difference does it make if you do it here in heaven? You're living God's will for God, in God, through God's power. What's the big deal whether you do it here or in heaven? But to the extent that you're hanging on to the things of the world, then to that extent you have a fear of losing the things of the world. So Holyfield boldly declared, "He can't kill me." And in Las Vegas, when he marched down to the ring, he had on his robe. On the robe, on the back, was stitched the words, Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me." And the song as he marched into this casino in Las Vegas, the song they played as he marched on was, "My God is an awesome God." And he went in there and whipped him. David looked at Goliath and says, "This day I'm going to cut your head off. Who are you, you uncircumcised Philistine, to come against the people of God?" Because David knew he had a covenant with God. And in that covenant, everything that God had was at his disposal. And David was a servant of God. You and I are children of the Most High God. And we have God living inside us. And whatever you declare, God will back it up. But you have to declare it with boldness. You have to declare it with boldness. And even that boldness, God will give to you. In Acts 4:29. It's a prayer to God to give you boldness. Boldness to preach the gospel. Boldness to tell people that Jesus loves them. Preaching the gospel doesn't mean you have to get up in front of somebody and talk for an hour or two. Preaching the gospel can be like saying to your mailman, do you know Jesus loves you? Preaching your gospel can be giving a beggar on the street some money. And as you give it to them, you said, I'm giving this to you in the name of Jesus. Preaching the gospel can be saying to somebody, your problems, I don't know how to solve them. But there's a man who can, and his name is Jesus. But it all starts with boldness. You must take a step of boldness. Shortly after I got saved in this church full of really famous, powerful people in the spiritual realm, I thought, you know, these are all giants of faith. And many of them were. And I desired to move in the gifts. And I recall sitting there, and the Lord said, you want to move in the gifts? I said, yes. He said, okay, here's a prophecy. Get up and give a prophecy. I said, okay, tell me the prophecy. He said, okay, gave me the first line. I said, no, just tell me the whole thing. So he gave me like three or four lines, and I memorized it. And I raised my hand, and he called me. I jumped up, and I blurted out. And in those days, I used to talk fast. So I don't know if anybody heard anything I said. I just blurted out. You know, it's like, you know, you ever see those commercials on TV where at the very end they got to get in all the terms and conditions and they speed it up? What was that? They sat back down. I mean, I must have been up like 10 seconds. Back down. I have no idea if anybody understood a single word. But you know what? I did it for them. But you know who the beneficiary was? It was me. I was the beneficiary of jumping up and doing that. You got to speak in boldness to overcome fear. The number one fear in this country is fear of public speaking. The only way to overcome the fear of public speaking is to speak publicly. If the number one fear is public speaking, probably the number two fear is fear of speaking the gospel for Christians. They don't want to speak in public, and even private, they don't want to speak the gospel. When I was at MGM, I thought, well, I've always wanted to make movies, and maybe this is how God is going to train me. Never had the opportunity to be involved in the making of the movie. I was on the business end. But after I left, maybe a year after I left, I met some people. A man became a very close friend of mine. He was very wealthy, and he decided he wanted to get involved in the movies. So we put together a package. And so I made a few phone calls. And we got together at a meeting. He flew in from Chicago. Another guy flew in from Washington, D.C. One was here from overseas. It was another one. I forget where he came from. And there was me. And we met in the famous room at the Beverly Hills Hotel, which name escapes me at the moment. The Green Room, I think it is. The Green Room. Whatever it is. It's a room where they said more movie deals have been struck in that room than any place on earth. So we met in this room, and so we're having brunch. And one guy came in late, and he says, I'm sorry that I got here late, but I was late leaving Washington because I had to have a meeting with the president. The other guy said, which president? He says, President, I guess it was Clinton, a few years ago. You all know who President Clinton is, right? He said, I had a meeting with President Clinton. I said, oh, the guy just came to some meeting for President Clinton. So that guy gave him his card, and he looks at it. So-and-so, office of the president. Which president? The president of the country. He works directly for the president of his country, the one who came from overseas. The son was there with the president. And the one with the most money was the one that came from Chicago. And we're putting together this deal. We put together a deal for five movies. And guess who was in charge of all the money? Yours truly. I ended up being basically the producer or the executive producer. So we go to meet the directors, and we meet at what was a really in restaurant at that time in Beverly Hills. So we go there, and we all pulled up in some kind of limousines. I'm just tagging along. We go into this restaurant, and so the group with another producer and a couple of directors and a couple of actors were there, and we have this big table in the middle of the room. And I said, okay, before we start eating, let's bless the food. Now you know that the first time I blessed the food in a restaurant with people, when I first got saved, I was embarrassed that they were blessing the food in a public restaurant. I kind of hung my head and looked around, and they're blessing the food. But I'd come a long way. And so here we are in this restaurant, and I said, let's bless the food. And the other guy on the other side said, that's a great idea. Why don't you bless it? I said, okay. You don't have to ask me twice. I opened up my mouth in this restaurant, in restaurant in Beverly Hills. And when I blessed it, I don't know if everybody in the restaurant heard me, but I tell you, most of them did. And I blessed that food, and it was silence. I tell you, it was really, really great. Really great. And then afterwards, we're leaving, and all these limousines are pulling up outside, and we're going out into the limousine. People wondering, who are these people? And it's just an ABC running it. Just a little ABC running it. This was in the early days of ABC. Back to the Beverly Hills Hotel. Just another time, we go there. And I call the maitre d' over. And I said, you know, this thing is not private enough for us. I said, you have a private room? They took us into a private room, which I had no idea existed. Nobody knew existed. Turned out the maitre d' was a Christian. And he had heard us speaking. When I opened the prayer at that breakfast, the first day when all these guys were there, two from the president and so forth, and I prayed, they started crying. We had 3 men out of 5 crying at a brunch. But all that comes with boldness. It comes with the first step of boldness. And I'm saying boldness will overcome fear. God is your strength. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19. God is your strength, your personal bravery, and your invincible army. And God desires to speak out his word with no shame. You are a son of God. You're a daughter of God. You can do anything. You walk tall with your head high. And you let God's word come out. And you let everything on this earth bow down to the name of Jesus. That's what we are here to do. And when you do that with things around you, your body, it will stop bowing down in your body also. And your body gets lined up. So hold your head high and know that the God of creation loves you dearly. And when you speak boldly, fear will run in fear. Fear will run in fear. You need to get fear on the run. Proverbs 28 verse 1. Proverbs 28 verse 1. The wicked flee when there's no one pursuing them. The wicked flee when there's no one pursuing them. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. You remember back in 2011, when the Lord spoke to us in December and January and proclaimed to us that we have embarked upon 5 years called the era of fear. 5 years called the era of fear. And that during this time, people will drop dead because of fear around the world. And people will run in fear. But these are times where all you have to do is overcome fear and you will be an overcomer. These are times of practice for the difficult times ahead. Well, shortly after that prophecy, we had the great tsunami, which damaged the nuclear reactors in Japan. And a cloud of nuclear radiation, radiated cloud, started drifting towards us here. And what happened? All the pharmacies and stores in California were sold out of iodide 131, I believe it is. They were sold out of it because it absorbs the radiation and can protect you. They were sold out because the people were so afraid of the clouds coming here. And people at ABC said, should we go buy? And they said, of course not. God is our protection and it will not be a harm to us. And by the time it got here, it had disappeared. That's an example of people running in fear when there's nothing pursuing them. God wants you to walk in power and authority at all times. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Now, you can add to that anything negative. God has not given you a spirit of fear, nor confusion, nor doubt, nor unbelief. All of those things, you can string along to it. In the name of Jesus, God has not given you a spirit of fear. Why does it not list all the others? Because all the others come about because of fear. Fear opens the door to your body, to your health, to your finances, to your family, to everything you have. Fear opens the door to every external challenges, and there are challenges coming. That's why fear must be conquered. And one good way is to keep declaring many times, in the name of Jesus, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Power because you can do all things through Christ Jesus. Love because God loves you and you must love your neighbor as you love yourself, and you are a forgiven person. And a sound mind because you have the mind of Christ. When you start affirming that, start where you're at. You know, yesterday, Saturday, I ran 4 miles nonstop. No, I'd completed 4 miles 8 times in the last 2 months. But I always walked the first mile doing the heavy hands exercises and then ran 3 miles. Yesterday, the first time I've run 4 miles in probably about 12 years, maybe a bit longer. So it's quite an achievement. Why am I telling you? Because when my wife and I started back on this program of exercise, this is an absolute true statement. We kept waiting to have some time to exercise. It never happened. So we said, we're going to start. So I called and said, get up here. She got up. We said, here's our exercise today. We did like this. One. And I said, that's it. That's it. Exercise over. The next day I said, okay, we grabbed a couple of seconds and said, exercise. One, two. That's it. And we started there and built up to where yesterday I ran 4 miles. Okay? I'm now running 10 miles a week, something like that. Okay? You got to start someplace. So if you start today by saying one time, in the name of Jesus, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, you got started. And you start from there to where you're affirming it a number of times a day, maybe 5 times, maybe 10, maybe 100, maybe 200. But eventually you come to the point where you got to take a step of faith. You need to execute a faith action plan. You're declaring it, just like you're declaring, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. If you're declaring, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus, what is your faith action plan? It could be as simple as standing up when you don't feel like it. I remember this man who was bedridden. We prayed for him. His first step as a faith action plan was to swing his feet off the bed. The next day, he put 1 foot on the ground. The next day, he put 2 feet on the ground. But the fourth day, he stood up. Eventually, he got back walking normally. So the faith action plan of declaring that God has not given you a spirit of fear is to do something where you've been bound up in fear. For most of you, it will simply be speaking in public. For a lot of you, it will be telling somebody about Jesus. And for some of you, it will be confronting things from the past. Boldness overcomes fear. So, if you would like, I'll lead us all in a short prayer. Ready? Yes. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. He is my all in all.
He is my strength.
My personal bravery.
And my invincible army.
With God in me,
I can do anything.
For great is he that's in me
than he that's in the world.
Therefore, I will proclaim boldly,
Jesus is my Savior.
Jesus is my Lord.
Jesus is my Deliverer.
Jesus is my cleanser.
Jesus is my healer.
Jesus is my victory.
And I will not fear
what Satan
or man
can do
to me.
For all they can do is try.
For I'm totally protected
by the blood of Jesus Christ.
For I choose
to dwell in the secret place
of the Most High God.
And I say it to every circumstance, And to every challenge.
And to every challenge.
You have a name.
You have a name.
And bow your knees.
And bow your knees.
And bow your name.
And bow your name.
To the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
For I am more than a conqueror.
For I am more than a conqueror.
And the words that I speak.
And the words that I speak.
They have the power.
They have the power.
Of the living God.
Of the living God.
To change anything.
To change anything.
And everything.
And everything.
As I call things that be not.
As though they be.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's give the Lord a big round of applause. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.